In the name of Jesus, the friend of sinners, my fellow forgiven. Jesus was a rabbi, but not the way everybody thought he should be. The lessons that he lived and taught were often not at temple or synagogue. They were out in other places. He just wasn't the type of teacher, rabbi, that everybody expected. So you don't find him in the homes of the rich and famous at parties all the time, trying to be in king's palaces. You don't find him constantly hidden away somewhere in a dark corner, a candle, reading the old ancient Hebrew manuscripts. He's out there among the people. He needs to be, he wants to be, that's his mission. Even to the point where when he was in the synagogue teaching as a traveling rabbi, they didn't accept what he said. They didn't like how he said it. So in his own hometown, maybe you remember him reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He could turn right to the passage in the scroll. So he knew it well. But then to tell them that on this day these words are fulfilled in your hearing, his own townspeople wanted to throw him off a cliff. His lessons were taught in places like the Sea of Galilee, where he's on the shoreline with the fishermen and calls Peter and Andrew, James and John, brothers, to follow him and be his disciples. In places like another town, probably Galilee, where there's a leper, this is a man with skin disease, really awful, so bad they had to just quarantine them, unclean, not legally allowed to live among the populace. And the man asks Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus doesn't heal him from a distance. He touches the man and says to him, "I am willing, be clean." Or that time in a crowded house, some friends had a friend who was paralyzed, couldn't get to Jesus through the door. They dig down through the roof, lower him in front of Jesus, and Jesus, before he heals the man, says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And when he tells the man, "Get up and walk," he walks. Because Jesus has that kind of power, coupled with this infinite love of God, he's able to do all that. Of course, they really got bent out of shape when Jesus found one of those hated tax collectors. Luke calls him Levi. His other name is Matthew. He is the gospel writer. Bad enough when Jesus said to this tax collector, "Levi, follow me." Now he's going to be one of Jesus' disciples. Then Jesus goes to an evangelism dinner with Levi and all his friends, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, all upset. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus' classic answer to them still pierces our souls. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you hear Jesus calling you? Recently, someone was telling me about a relative that went to work on a Caribbean island where all the rich and famous live. I guess it's an island nation unto itself. Really, really rich people. And was surprised at what a fertile mission field it was. These people who had everything that the human heart could desire and more were so afraid to open up with friends lest they show some kind of weakness. But with this woman who was a nanny for one of the families, or they would tell their problems. Interesting, isn't it? How gentle-hearted believers like that are reflecting the love of Jesus, because that's the way people opened up to our Lord. Maybe that's why Jesus was so often going to these dinner invitations to be with people, because their people would open up. There he had opportunities to teach. And so it was. At a home of a man who apparently really didn't like Jesus. His name is Simon. It's a Pharisee. It's a group of people in Israel. They had come into existence, I guess, after the Israelites got back and rebuilt the temple after the exile. So for 400 or 500 years, the number of Pharisees was growing to where Josephus, the Jewish historian, says it was about 6,000 at this time. What was distinguishing about them is the Pharisees, as separated ones, were so holy that they were separating themselves from the rest of, you know, the lesser Jews, because they had these rules, rules on top of rules, and they believed they could follow them. And by their own self-chosen works, you know, please God, impod, or so they thought. So Simon the Pharisee didn't like Jesus. He seems to be having the same attitude as on another occasion when Jesus was at some Pharisee's house, and they're all watching him to see what he does because they want to discredit him from the front of the crowds. You know, he's so popular, they want to make him look bad. So this Pharisee is not doing the things you normally do for a guest. And then, to the shock of everybody there, imagine. They didn't sit at a table with their feet under the table. That might explain the picture here. They're reclining at the table, kind of leaning on an arm. Their feet are sticking out behind them. And apparently the house is open enough for somebody to just come in, because when she walked in, everybody knew that was one sinful woman. And then as they're watching, she's carrying on like that, weeping at his feet. Her tears are just flooding his feet. And then she's wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, just wasn't allowed in that culture for a woman even to speak to a man that wasn't either her husband or related somehow. And there she is, and she takes this perfume, cream-colored bottle apparently. You had to break it open, and she pours that expensive perfume on his feet, gasping the crowds. And the Pharisee Simon, he sees that and he's thinking in his own head, if he were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is, that she's touching him. He just wouldn't allow that. And somehow, do you notice, he doesn't quite get it when, although he said those words to himself, not out loud, Jesus knows exactly what he said. He reads his mind. You'll see that happen over and over again in the gospel accounts, where Jesus is showing he's God by reading people's minds, and they just don't get it. He knows your thoughts and my thoughts too. Now that's a scary thought all by itself. Because right here in the Pharisee's house, we get a lesson in something that is a sin that we in our culture do all the time. This is so ingrained in our culture that we don't even realize this sin. We're blind to it, like Simon the Pharisee. Jesus has to point it out to him by mentioning some things that Simon the Pharisee failed to do. If he had done them, he would have been hospitable. He would have been practicing hospitality. The same God who says, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet, you shall not bear false witness or slander your neighbor, he also says, practice hospitality. Yet how hard is it for us even sometimes to open up to relatives and share with them what the Lord has given us? Where we fail to practice hospitality. Well, you just have to look there in Simon's house and say, wow, everybody there is a sinner. They're shamed, definitely, but it's not what Simon thinks. It's not the shame on her. It's the shame on him. So the question here for you and me with God today is, what kind of sinner are you? You know, there was that King David who really thought he was getting away with adultery and murder. But then after it was pointed out to him, imagine how he must have felt so much shame that maybe he felt like that sin couldn't be forgiven. Are you a sinner so deep in guilt and grief that you think God won't accept you? No, he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Peter sure didn't know he was sinning by his hypocrisy, following Jewish dietary laws all of a sudden for fear of the crowd, and he needed Paul to admonish him. Churchmen, am I the type of sinner that can take the admonition from a brother or sister in Christ or even a child as a brother in Christ? And Paul, the apostle, Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We all come as sinners. Are we self-righteous like Simon? Or humble and penitent as the word gets through to us? Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Do you hear Jesus calling you? Inviting you? What kind of sinner are you when you come? There's a family counselor, a Christian family counselor named Gary Smalley, that uses this expression. He calls them emotional word pictures. And in his counseling, he suggests that it's one of the ways you can get through to someone by using something in their life that they're emotionally attached to and then kind of leading them to the point. So you see that emotional word picture when the prophet Nathan comes to David, who had been a shepherd himself, and very skillfully the Holy Spirit led the prophet Nathan to take David down that path of this story of the poor man with one ewe lamb raised as a pet and the rich man next door with all sorts of animals that he could have slaughtered for. He's showing hospitality, right? By going next door and killing his neighbor's only ewe lamb. And David, as the king, now just burns with anger. That man deserves to die. He pronounced the death sentence on that man. So that's right where he needed to be in the emotional word picture. And Nathan then could come back with the law right between the eyes and say, you are the man. Which is what the Lord says to all of us. You want to look at others and find fault with them? No, your sin. You should know better. I often think how as a pastor I had zero excuses before I studied God's word. I have even less now. No excuse. So for the word picture that Jesus uses here, he's got a Pharisee who couldn't care less about animals. But this word picture that Jesus uses will, you know, get the attention of bankers, CPAs, bean counters of all kind. This really resonates because the Pharisees loved money. So two creditors, denarii is a day's wage. So basically 500 days' wages or 50 days' wages, neither could pay the debt. And in Jesus' emotional word picture, he just says the creditor forgave the debt graciously of both of them. So which will love him more? Well, of course, the one with the bigger debt forgiven. Then Jesus wants to wire this right to the Pharisee's heart, as for us. Turns to that sinful woman and says, Simon, I came to your house. Did you catch that? I came to your house. Do you see her, this woman? You did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears. They walked in sandals, dusty roads. That was just common. You washed people's feet when they came into your house. She washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. That might sound strange, but if you ever get to travel in that part of the world, the men still do that. It's not with the lips. It's like cheek to cheek on both sides, and that's just how they greet people that they know and love. So our Palestinian Christian guide, when he'd see other Palestinians that he knew, that, you know, cheek to cheek, and that was just part of, if you didn't do that, it's like refusing to shake somebody's hand. You didn't do that for me, Simon, but she's been kissing my feet since I got here. Oil on the head? I don't know, it's my age showing. I'm remembering Brill Cream as a kid. Remember that stuff? You'd grease your hair back, and that was just the way it was supposed to be. And, you know, they used oil at the time. Apparently, that was in their culture, the thing that you did, and you just didn't do that, Simon. But look at her, on my feet, constantly. So, Simon, you can tell she's been forgiven much of how much she loves. Her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Some people twist this around. They want to make it sound like Jesus is saying, well, because she loved, therefore she's forgiven. But this is the technical term for this, is the evidential sense, the evidence of because. We use it in our expressions too. If I say it rained because the sidewalk is wet, you're not going to think that the wet sidewalk caused the rain. The context shows you. So the context of the Bible tells us you don't earn God's love by how loving you are. You don't earn his forgiveness by loving him enough. The other way around, the more he forgives you, the deeper your love for him. This woman just didn't care what people thought. She knew what they thought of her. All she cared about was what God thought of her. There was nothing going to keep her away from her Lord Jesus. Like today when some people don't come to church because somebody looked at them wrong or said something wrong or didn't appreciate them enough. We can find so many petty reasons to stay away from God's house and from his holy sacrament. But the Lord wants us to come as you came today and just bring your sins. This is not a, as they say, not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And she knew in the forgiveness and grace that God had already given her, she was just overflowing with that love. So how deep is your love? Have you been so impressed, as Paul was the rest of his life, that God would forgive a wretched sinner like him, that really nothing could stop him from loving and giving and forgiving? I love the way Jesus so kindly sends her off. Simple. Her sins are forgiven. And when they're all upset because who is this who even forgives sins, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not your love, but your faith that takes hold of the forgiveness and grace that God gives. Especially now that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Especially when you're baptized in the Lord's name and his righteousness is put on you. Especially when you can come as fellow sinners and confess all sin to God as we do in the confession of our sin and hear those sweet words, you're forgiven. And the congregation answering as it does is confirming what Jesus said. That when the pastor says it in Jesus' name, it's true as it counts in heaven. We say, amen. And the Lord says, yes, that's true for us all. So go in peace is God's peace. That meant David, as a forgiven sinner, could say, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. God's peace that guards our hearts and minds so that we don't do wild and crazy things to mess up our lives, but instead live this adventure of life at peace with God. God's peace is what makes us so want to grow in his grace and be like this woman who really doesn't care and will not be turned away even when the religious elite say, you don't deserve to be here or go. But I remember the call when the Lord calls and he gives me ideas of how I can say thank you to him and please him. His commands are joyful and wonderful at this point because each one is a way of saying thank you to God. So when the Lord says to me, come into his presence with thanksgiving, bring an offering and come into his presence, I think of the woman like this, and I think, what is too large or generous to come and say thank you to my Lord? That's the way the Lord looks at it in our lives and our service to others, in our hospitality, and yes, in the gifts that we bring to the Lord of our time, our talent, our treasure. That's always true. How deep is your love depends on how much you know you've been forgiven. I just find it helpful sometimes to stop and think about my sins and what they cost my Savior, and to hold them up to God in my mind and heart and think, that's forgiven. That's forgiven. That's forgiven. It's all forgiven. And I can go in peace. So deep and rich God's love for you. So deep your love for Him. Amen.